On the web at spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
A very pleasant good afternoon. This is the Truth and Love radio broadcast brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We'd love to have you come down and be with us. We have a lot of information that we like to give to you. You know, our services are filled with that. We teach and admonish one another in hymns and songs, and we just love to have you be with us because there's a lot of teaching that goes on. We make certain that our songs are scriptural. That is, that they're teaching scriptural principles. Even though it might be set to modern poetry, it still has to be a teaching device. That's what God wants us to do with that. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. But you know, if you've always wondered about music and the worship, and you wonder, well, why are there still, I'm told, 42 groups in the United States that do not use instrumental music? Why? Are they just old-fashioned? No, we're not just old-fashioned. We just look at the Word of God and say, that's what God told us to do, and that's what we'll do. If you'd like to study that, we have a Bible correspondence course on it. You can call 410-761-3795 right now and enroll in that. Or if you have a specific question, you can call us right here at the radio station at 410-481-1400. And we'd be happy to have you do either of those. Right now, if you have a question or a comment of a religious nature, give us a call at 410-481-1400. I'm sure that there are religious things that are bothering you because the newspapers are just filled with religious things that people are doing and they shouldn't be. And it ranges all the way from now the Baptist Church, and they do not have this huge group, but they believe that ministers are called, but they have huge seminaries. And it turns out they're now having their own problems with protecting each other. And, of course, the Catholics have been going through that for, oh, as long as I can remember now, 30 or 40 years. It's just getting really bad out there. And, of course, you see school teachers doing it. Why is that? Because they don't believe what God said about it. If you'd like to know more, call 410-761-3795 and enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Now, what that will do is it will help you to learn about God's Word. That's all they're for. And you may say, well, you're just trying to teach us your doctrine. No, we're trying to teach you the Bible. We don't have a specific doctrine. We use what God gave us. And we think that's what everybody else ought to do as well. And, again, the other way to do this is to go to our website, gbchurchofchrist.com. That's just G as in George and B as in boy, gbchurchofchrist.com. And you can download those for free. There are even classwork books you can download for free. They are Bible studies. If you're interested in, well, how do we know that God exists? We have a course for that. It's called Indestructible Foundations. We would like your faith to rest firm on the rock of God. And so that's what it's there for. Call 410-761-3795 to enroll in one of those. But if you happen to be on our website, that's gbchurchofchrist.com, you can go up there in the right-hand corner, and you can listen to us without static. And you can tell your friends in the next state or the next country to listen to us, and that will be good. By the way, we also have some Bible helps now in Spanish. If you speak Spanish and you want to study the Bible in Spanish, we have a correspondence course based on the Reina Valera, which is the most used translation of the scriptures into Spanish, and you're welcome to enroll in that. We'll send those out to you free as well. And if you really want to study real hard, you can order the same course and its translation in Spanish at the same time, so you can learn English and Spanish as you're studying the Word of God. All of it is there for you so that you can know more about God's will and be able to do what He wants you to do. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And, of course, we'd like to welcome you to our services tomorrow. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and again in the evening at 6 for our regular assemblies. And we'd like to just tell you that if you want to come to a Bible class that's taught in Spanish on the Word of God, you're welcome to come to Glen Burnie. We have Reuben to teach that, and we're just thrilled to death that he's willing to take the time and the effort. And so there are a number of brethren who are there, and they want to help you know the Word of God. And so if you'd like to know more, you're welcome to come. It starts at 9:30, and it's a real nice group. We'd love to have you come and be with us. And, of course, all we're interested in is the Word of God. Again, the number for you to call for a Bible correspondence course is 410-761-3795. But now, if you have a question of a spiritual nature right now, give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. We would be thrilled to have you ask a question, because if you don't ask us a question, then we'll start talking about what we want to. And really, the whole point of this program is for you to get your questions answered. Whatever's come up at the barber shop or the beauty shop or the grocery store, wherever you might have seen your friends and started talking about religion, or whatever might have come up as a thought to you because you listened to the radio or watched the television or read the newspaper, give us a call right here, 410-481-1400. Question that was called in earlier says, how does one deal with favoritism in the church? And, you know, that's a real problem, because there are not to be favorites in the church. I guess the passage that tells us most exclusively is in Matthew, the 20th chapter. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, grant me a favor, in Matthew chapter 20. And he says, what do you wish? And she says, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. Favoritism. And what does Jesus do? Well, the first thing that happens is the other 10 hear about it, and they get upset. And Jesus said those positions are not his to give, but down at verse 24, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So when you look at favoritism in the church, we have a fellow that came to us from a Christian church, and they use instrumental music, and he said, I don't know how many times I have seen good people, I thought, leave the church because little Susie or little Johnny wasn't picked to play the guitar or the trumpet or the piano or whatever. Now you think about that. God fixed that, didn't he? He told all of us to sing. He didn't say we're going to have solos. You know, you don't find solos in the New Testament. You find all the brethren singing. So we don't have solos or duets or quartets. Now, I understand there's some places that like to get together a praise team. Can you imagine how bad it would be if you weren't picked to be on the praise team and you wanted to be there? Well, it might drive you away from the Lord if you were weak in the faith. But if you were strong in the faith, what you would do is you'd go to the Scriptures and you'd leave that bunch. I had a lady tell me, I preached on singing not too long back, and she said when she was young, she's elderly now, and she said, when she was just a girl, said a lady came up to her in church and said, you know, you can't sing worth a lick. She was raised over in West Virginia, and she said, that's what she said, you can't sing worth a lick. And she said, I already knew that, but it didn't help me any for her to tell me that. But you know, that's not the point of our singing, to sound good to everybody. And where churches start having any kind of thing that singles out individuals for their ability to move or sing or play an instrument, you've got a problem. And that's one of the ways that I can think of this favoritism. Now, that's just sinful is what it is, because in the first place, we're all to sing and we're all to teach and admonish one another. So that means that there's not going to be any favoritism, because you're not going to be picked to do something that somebody else wants to do, because we're all there together.
You know, Gary, when you see that type of thing happening in churches, it's usually because the church isn't set up right.
Right.
They don't have the proper leadership, and most of the time they have one man running the show, and he picks those whom he favors or whom he can control better than the rest of them, and give them certain positions to call them out for certain things that they do. And I'm not talking about the denominational world. I'm talking about churches of Christ. I was going to one where we were having a meeting, and the preacher, who was the head of the church, he always claimed he wasn't, but he ran the show. he was talking about giving. And he called out this brother's name, pointed to this brother. He says, "Now that brother gives $100 every week." And I looked around, several of us looked around and said, "How does he know that?" Well, he knew that because he was in on it. He knew what everybody gave. And it's because he ran the show. He picked the men who counted the funds. He picked the men who took care of the funds. And the last man standing was him. But so it's and he had his favors, and there was always clamor going on. When you find favoritism in a congregation, there's always some kind of turmoil going on behind the scenes, because everybody, those who are in the favorite spots, they are fighting to hold that spot, and then there are those who are fighting to move them so they can become the favorites. And it's childish is what it is, and ungodly. In Romans 2:11, Jesus, Paul wrote, "There's no respect of persons with God." Now, you may be the favorite of the preacher, but I can assure you, come judgment day, you will be equal in what you receive from God.
You know, I was reminded immediately of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21 as Larry was talking about that. It says, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." And I want to just assure you that when it comes to knowing how much people give, that's a terrible weapon. And one of the things that I just convinced myself a long time ago is I don't want to know what these people give, because if I do, I know that I might say something about it and it's going to be wrong. Well, as we think about that, then, the IRS for a nonprofit says that you shouldn't have one individual counting the funds. Shouldn't be the preacher. It should be a group of at least three who go back there to count the funds. And they should be changed frequently, simply because you don't want anything unhonorable going on. And it just gives everybody a sense of understanding that, okay, we're going to count these. Now, churches of Christ are known for this because of this commandment. One of the things that we do, and it just has become a custom among brethren, to immediately say, well, we have a record board up at the front, and every week it tells exactly what came in. And the other thing that Glen Burnie does, not all churches of Christ do this, but I recommend it highly, is on a quarterly basis, we put up a budget back there, an accounting of what came in and what went out and where it went and who it went to. In other words, everybody in the congregation has the ability to know exactly what is being done with that money, because they gave it. But to provide things honorable, we need to make certain that there's no favoritism. And, you know, people will argue about how much a preacher should be paid, and a lot of times denominations say, well, we'll just take up a love offering. Well, not if you're faithful to the Word of God. You need to provide exactly whatever that man's needs are. You go back to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul told the brethren there at verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And then he says, "I've received everything in full." You know, that's an unusual statement, but that's something we need to remember. Everybody should know what the preacher makes. Why? Because the church, the group, employs that man to teach. And he's not called to be their leader. He's called to be their teacher. That's what a pastor does. Now, there are qualifications given for pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you need to think about that. If you're going to call that man a pastor, he needs to meet those qualifications. And if he doesn't, well, you need to stop calling him a pastor. And, of course, there's no reason to call him a reverend. You know, he's not a favorite of God. He's just one of the brothers. That's what we read there in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 25. Read them again. You can deal with favoritism, pastorism, and all those things right there. So we would encourage you. By the way, if you have a question or a comment, give us a call here at the station. We're at 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, you implied that only denominations participate in the love offerings. Well, I know for a fact that there are churches of Christ, plenty of them, who participate in those types of offerings right here in this vicinity. And speaking of favoritism again, this one congregation that I left, I left it, and they ran me off. The minister came in, took over the congregation, and he picked the man that he wanted to be his treasurer, because he knew right away that this guy was shaky. And it was ironic that before he got there, this guy wanted to be a treasurer, and the brethren resoundingly told him, "No, you would never get anywhere near a position of that type." But he got that position, and once he got that position, they immediately gave the preacher a raise through the back door. And when I railed against this,
you know, that's not providing things honorable in the sight of all men.
Well, in unsound congregations, they don't care anything about that as long as they are in control. Now, and that's a fact.
If you're attending such a congregation, you need to ask about these things, because the scriptures say provide things honorable in the sight of all men. If someone's going to be paid by the church, that's the group, then the group needs to know. You know, coming back to Acts, the 11th chapter, they had a situation there in which they were collecting money for the needy. And it says, verse 29, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined." It doesn't say the elders determined, doesn't say the board of deacons determined, doesn't say the preacher determined. It says each of them. Now, that's an interesting comment. It says, I guess this is empowerment of the individual. You are to give as you have been prospered, your decision. And there are a lot of preachers say, "No, no, we can't have that. I wouldn't have a salary." Well, if you don't have honest brethren, why don't you leave and go somewhere where brethren are honest? If you can't convince them to be honest, you're not doing much good there. Maybe you have missed your calling. Maybe you should be something else other than a preacher. You know, there are a lot of people who say, "Well, I want to do this." And no, what we need to do is to provide things honorable in the sight of all men. And that comes to counting the money. And this idea of favoritism is just not found in the Lord's church. What can you do about it? You can point it out. And then if they won't hear it, what they'll do is, they did what they did to Larry. They'll fix it so that you'd rather leave than stay there. And I don't know which came first with Larry, whether his conscience was bothering him the most or whether the brethren were bothering him the most, but I'll assure you that if you're moving against the stream because of standing on the Word of God, people who don't want to stand on the Word of God will ask you to go away. They don't want to hear it. That's why we're not invited to all the pulpits around here. You know, I hear people are invited to preach at various denominational services. Do you know not one of your denominational folks have ever invited us to come and teach them in a gospel lesson? And in fact, one friend of mine, it was over at a Baptist church where there was a funeral, and they said they wanted him to speak there. So he went over there to speak, and they said they'd let him say whatever he wanted to. And he got about halfway through, and this young pastor was sitting back there, and he said, "This is a Grace and Fellowship church." And he was talking about baptism. He said, "Well, I'm just reading the Bible." He said, "No, this is a Grace and Fellowship church." He didn't want that man reading the Bible because he read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, if you're a member of a Baptist church, you know your Baptist preacher wouldn't let me come over there and read Acts 2:38. In fact, there was a radio station. I don't know if they still do it or not. Used to have Good News for the Day, and they'd have a Bible verse. Do you know one they've never had? Never, ever have they ever read Acts 2:38 or Mark 16:16 or 1 Peter 3:21. That one says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." You know why they don't do that? Because they don't believe that verse. They want to just push that verse away. And they say, no, this is a Grace and Fellowship church. In other words, let's not talk about baptism. Jesus would not have been welcome there because he's the one that, well, we read Matthew 28 and verse 18 and 19. Says, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Well, what he just commanded them was to go and baptize. And do you know what? You don't find the Baptist church preaching that or teaching that. Or the Methodist church. And the Catholic church gets it completely backwards. They say, "Oh, no, we baptized them when they were 3 weeks old or 3 months old or, you know, when they were babies." And you say, "Well, wait a minute. We find in the scriptures that they were supposed to believe." That's the question that Philip asked the eunuch there in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 35 and 36. He says, "Why can't I be baptized?" Have you ever heard somebody ask that in a good Southern Baptist congregation? I was at one of those meetings one night with a girl that I used to date when I was in high school. And there was a young lady went down. She was the principal's daughter. She was a nice young lady. She went down there and she said, "Mardell says she has had a salvation experience," and said, "Now we'll baptize her in about a month when we have this big baptizing." You know what? The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the only question God asked, "If you believe, you may." Well, that Baptist church down there, they said, "Now Mardell has come down to the front and she has said that she's had a salvation experience. Everyone who wants her to be accepted in the Baptist church, raise your hand to say yes." And they did, a whole bunch of them. And they didn't take a no vote. And I asked this little girl I was with, I said, "Why didn't they take a no vote?" She said, "Hush." She had learned well from those Baptist preachers. We're not going to answer those kinds of questions because it'll just get us in trouble. Well, now, as you think about that, you say, "Well, why would they do that?" Because they don't believe the Bible. That's why. They just don't believe it. That's why those verses are not there. By the way, the number to call here, if you've got a question or a comment, call us at 410-481-1400. That number, 410-481-1400. We'd be happy to have you. By the way, we have a course on baptism. It'll go through all the scriptures in the New Testament and a bunch of them in the Old to talk about baptism. You know, there was a fellow that is recorded in the Old Testament, and he was told to go down and dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times. And he got mad. And he said, "Why? That's a dirty river. we've got rivers back home that are a lot prettier. Why can't I go there? You know, this is as bad as a bunch of Baptists getting together, sitting there. Well, no, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to get wet? I did my hair this morning. And, you know, now, at Glen Burnie, we do realize that the weather outside is bad. We've got a nice picture that was sent to us just last week by Juan Rivas, who's down in Managua. And he sent this picture of him baptizing a young lady. And I looked at that and I thought, well, he just went out in his suit that he was preaching in. He didn't have a coat, just nice pants and a shirt. And it wasn't a T-shirt or anything. He had a nice shirt on. He went out there. And this young lady had on a real nice dress, and she was standing there, and he baptized her. And I thought, well, I guess it's warmer there than it is here. But no, we even keep a set of clothing around. We keep a pool full of water, too. You know, some people say, do you keep it full all the time? Yes, we do. We've got it fixed now. You know, there are nice things you can put in that to keep green stuff from growing. And the only problem we have is we have to keep a cover on it so we don't have a problem with the stuff, the moisture collecting in the top of the building and causing mold up there. But as you think about that, you say, well, why do you do that? Just in case someone wants to be baptized. Someone's not baptized every week. I wish they were, but they're not. But the thing is, it's ready. All things are ready.
And not only that, if someone calls at 3 o'clock in the morning to say they want to be baptized, we go and baptize them right then and there. We don't say, well, let's wait till the sun comes up, or let's wait till we get 2 or 3 more. We baptize you immediately. That is what we are supposed to do. That is what they did in the New Testament. No hesitating whatsoever. I even know of one time some brothers went on 11:30 on a Saturday night. Some brothers drove across town to pick the guy up and brought him back and baptized him that night. So that's another reason why the pool is always ready. So that whenever you get ready, right then and there, we take you to the water.
You know, it's amazing what happens when you just follow the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're asking mm-hmm. for. Give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. If you would like to enroll in a course to study baptism, you can do it yourself. You just sit there. All you're going to do is you're going to be going through all these passages in the New Testament, especially where baptism is talked about, and you'll be able to see what they did. You know, one fellow told me one time, he said, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he says, I've been thinking about being baptized. You know, Jesus was baptized, and maybe I ought to be baptized. And he said, you know, amazingly enough, said the next Sunday, that man went down and said he wanted to be baptized. And I thought, well, isn't that something? I was talking to him about it, and here he went and beat me to it. And, you know, he acted like he stole his thunder. Well, if you're going to follow the commands of God, you need to understand that what you do is you follow the commands of God. And you can enroll in that correspondence course absolutely free, 410-761-3795. And you can study that. It'll go through there. And we encourage, by the way, you to get something that will really help you so that you know exactly how to search for these things. Do you know there are Bible programs for your computer? We don't sell them. But there is a guy on the Internet that gives them away. It's called e-sword.net. And the thing I like about that one, it's completely free. But you can go on there and you can download Bibles in various languages. By the way, the English Standard Version will allow you to download it and a bunch of Bible helps. Not as many as e-sword.net. But you can go on there. A young lady, many years ago, she was a Catholic, and she had been studying with me for quite some time, she and her husband. And I felt that he was ready to be baptized, but he was waiting on her. And she turned around to me one night, and she said, you know these scriptures so well. How do we know that you're not just giving us the scriptures that favor your viewpoint, and there are other scriptures there that we don't know about that would keep us from knowing, and we're really right after all. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I had an old copy of a program. This was many years ago when they weren't as free as they are now. And I said, here, you take this and go home. You can search the words baptize and baptized, and you can look at all the variations of that, and you can read all those verses yourself. And she did. Her husband told me years later, said she still uses that program. He said, it's really terribly poor, but she got so used to it, and she loves it so much because it taught her the truth that she continues to use it. Well, the thing that we want you to do is to know. So you can get our Bible correspondence course, and you can say, okay, I'm going to prove these guys wrong. And what you do is you just get that one of those Bible, like that e-sword.net, and it's got a little lookup function up there, uses a pair of spy glasses, binoculars, to show that that's what it is. And you click on that, and then you just search the word. Search any word you want to. And you can do whatever you want to as you start thinking about, I want to know if these men put all the verses on baptized in there or not. And after you studied that, now, by the way, our course on baptism was written, and the way it was written, the fellow who did most of this, Chuck wanted to, said, I like the way certain versions have it, so I want to use different versions. So that's real easy to follow, too, if you have one of those things. Of course, the newer versions, the NIV and the New American Standard, you have to pay for those. I think it's $10 is what it used to be. But you can download the King James Version and the New King James Version you also have to pay for. But you can get the rest of those. The reason you have to pay for those newer versions is they copyrighted them. They want to sell them. And so what we'd like you to do is to get that Bible correspondence course, called 410-761-3795. Or if you're worried about, if you're a minister out there and you don't want us to know that you're doing that, go to our website, gbchurchofchrist.com, and you can download it. That's right there on the internet. You can download the whole thing for free. You know, one of the things I do here is I've got this book. I've got a couple of things that our Catholic friend sends us from time to time, and I use those for sermon material. I like those because I go through there and I say, ha, ha, here's where they missed it. I'm going to preach a lesson on that because it needs to be talked about. Give us a call here at 410-481-1400. You know, a caller called and says he wants the reason for the Last Supper. And Larry's already turning there. And so I'll let him go ahead and answer that one to start with, and then I'll turn while he's doing that.
Well, I'm going to First Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And this is where Paul is admonishing them for what they're doing when they come together. Say, for there must be also, wait a minute, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Well, when that's not, that tells us why we're, Matthew, the 26th chapter. Am I right, Gary?
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 26 and 27 there.
I'm in the wrong page. Okay. Verse 26. And this is after Jesus had told them that one of them would betray him. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The reason for the Last Supper is a memorial to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time you partake of this memorial, this is celebrating Christ. And not only that, we do so every first day of the week, Acts 20:7, and then 1 Corinthians 11th chapter tells us how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are to do is a memorial to Jesus's suffering and his death and his resurrection from the grave.
You know, 1 Corinthians 11:26 there says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Larry said there, well, it includes his burial and resurrection. You know, there's one thing that happens as we think about a death. What did that death do? And of course, it gave us the promise of eternal life. And he says, I'm going to eat it new with you in my kingdom, back here in Matthew 26. And I like that a lot, too. But as we think about that, we say, well, how often are we supposed to do this? Well, Larry didn't go to those passages because that wasn't what the caller asked for. But, you know, in Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 7, we find on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. And you sit there and say, well, this wasn't a common meal they were talking about because Paul had already been in town 7 days. Mm-hmm. This was something special. And you get over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, which Larry read, and he says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that most denominations don't understand the Scriptures well enough to understand that when you come together, it is to be to eat the Lord's Supper? And they say, you know, the Catholic Church used to say, well, you need to do this on Sunday. And now, no, no, we can do it any time of the week that we want to. And the Jehovah's Witnesses a couple of years ago said, we're going to have the first celebration of the Lord's Supper in Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls worldwide. And we're going to do it on January the 1st. Well, how did they pick that date? Oh, some man decided, well, that's a good date. You know, everybody's out celebrating, and maybe it'll keep them from getting too drunk.
And only certain ones take it. They don't allow everyone to take it, only certain ones.
But as you think about that, here we have the reason for our gathering, to partake of the Lord's Supper. So the reason for the Last Supper is it's a celebration. And that's what Jesus said. He said he's going to be there with us. Now, a lot of people say, well, do I have to go to church to take it? Yep, that's what he says. I'm going to be there with all of you. And so as you think about it, the reason that we come together, the only reason that we come together, is to partake of it. Now, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, you know, the Catholic Church moved the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. No, they didn't. The Sabbath day was given for the Jews to remember their time in bondage. But the first day of the week is given so that we might celebrate the death of our Lord. But it reminds us every time we do that it was the first day of the week when he arose. We can't celebrate his death without thinking about he arose. And we sometimes sing that hymn, 10,000 Angels. And the verse, if you've never heard of it, it goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. You know, isn't it amazing that he didn't do that? Shows you the love of God. If he'd have been a man, he'd have said, just wipe them out. I'm tired of this. But no. And as we think about this, it causes us to think about the gift of Jesus Christ. We proclaim his death as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. Now, he doesn't say, hey, get up every morning. You know, people say, well, I got up this morning and I had some bread and I had a couple of pieces of toast and some coffee. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is not for physical food. How do I know that? Verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Have you ever thought about all those churches out there and how they have those chicken dinners and those ice cream suppers? And they'll get together and they'll say, well, we don't want to give as we're prospered, so we're going to make pies. I know an AME church, got a fellow on the farm there, and he'll bring me a pie every once in a while and make those to sell them to keep this old AME church going. And I buy them for the value of the pies, not for the value of helping the AME. But the truth of the matter is, that's how a lot of folks say, well, we've got to raise money. We don't have enough money to keep this building going. Let's have a big supper. And tell you what, well, on February the 14th, it used to be the Baptist church in my hometown had a had a real nice thing for all the kids, and then they decided they had to start charging for it because it was just costing too much. The kids were bringing their friends and such, and so they'd say, well, you can come to our Valentine's Day banquet for this much. And I was up in New York a couple of weeks ago, and as I was riding down the elevator, I looked over there on the wall, and it says, you can come to our restaurant for a Valentine's Day celebration, $325. And I thought, well, that cut down the number that came. But as you think about this, this celebration is just a simple feast, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That's what Matthew chapter 26 down there, as Larry read, he says at verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. Some people say, well, is that wine? It could be, but it could also be just the fruit of the vine. Which vine? Well, they had grapevines. That's what they used. And people say, well, would blackberry wine be the same? Well, if you want to do as they did, you're going to follow the example, and you're going to use an unfermented fruit of the grape, that juice, or you can drink it after it's been fermented. That's what they did there. Those two would be allowed, and then it just determines what the group wants to do. But the bread that they ate would have been unleavened bread. And when you think about that, at the Passover, they had to put all the yeast out of the house. Now, my wife, every once in a while, will decide she wants to make some yeast rolls. I don't know why. My mother always did. She'd get up every Sunday morning because she knew she was going to have all the kids there, and she would make the rolls. Oh, she made great rolls. But she'd get up early, and she'd start rising with the yeast. This bread, you didn't have to wait on. It was something that was made immediately, flour and water. They didn't have to add anything else to make it rise.
And you know, blackberries don't grow on vines anyway. I mean, I used to pick them when I was a kid. They grow on thorn bushes.
They so, do, don't they?
Yeah.
You're
yeah,
absolutely
so,
right.
So he's specific when he said fruit of the vine. I don't know of any other fruit that grows on a vine. Maybe there are some in the world, but I don't know of any.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I've been taking communion so long that unleavened bread actually tastes good to me now. You know, I mean, I could take it and put some peanut butter on it at home or something like that, but not at church. And, you know, a lot of congregations when they have, and I'm talking about churches of Christ now, when they take communion, they pollute the Lord's Supper because you can smell other food cooking in the building. They can't wait to partake of the Lord's Supper so they can go next door or downstairs or wherever and have a real good meal. And there you will see respect of persons because usually the ministers and their wives will be sitting at a special table waiting for someone to serve them. And they, and I'm telling you not what someone told me, I'm telling you what I've witnessed. They will get upset if they are not treated with respect of persons. So don't think that we're just talking about the denominational world. Usually when I speak, I'm speaking about the churches of Christ because I know them.
And, you know, we've had questions about the First Lady.
And some churches of Christ.
And you think about that and you say, wait a minute, what is this? We don't come together to honor somebody. And sometimes you'll hear, we're going to have a service in honor of the old folks or the young folks or the preacher or something. You know who we honor when we come together? If we're the church of the Lord, we honor him. And that's our sole purpose for coming together is to remember his death until he comes. We're looking forward to it.
Yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, I went to Carolina one time. I used to live in Carolina. And the congregation that I worshiped, they had built a new edifice. And I was there, and this guy, Lewis Forrest, was teaching a class. And he was in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And he was saying, says, I get a little upset when I'm teaching this because I can smell food over there next door. and said, we, you know, he said, this sticks in my craw. And then, afterward, they took me on a tour of the building, and the guy that took me on a tour says, yeah, we're going to build another building next door so that the smell of food is going to have a kitchen, and the smell of food wouldn't come over there into the auditorium.
And, you know, that's just amazing. For folks that say they're going to follow the Bible, they can't read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You don't come to church to eat. If your church serves you food to eat to satisfy your physical hunger, you're in the wrong place. Now, they may have the greatest fried chicken around. You know, I've been in some homes of some ladies that could really cook good fried chicken. In fact, I have a daughter that would not eat gravy. And we went to eat with this elderly lady. She'd invited us over one time years ago, and as we were sitting there, she had made a fried chicken and mashed potatoes and cream gravy. And my daughter said she didn't want to be unkind or ungracious, so she ate some. And then she ate some more. She said it was really good. Well, a lot of times, churches are known by how good the chicken is. That's the wrong reason. We don't come together to satisfy. You know, I like chicken, and I like that chicken gravy as much as anybody. I've quit eating the chicken, but I still have that gravy, and I just love it. It's just really good sometimes. Now, some people don't know how to make it. There are a lot of restaurants that do a poor job, but when you start talking with somebody that really knows about it, but that's not church. That's home. That's what he says right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. All you folks that are having all those meals, and you may say, well, this is how we raise our money. In the New Testament church, they gave, we studied that earlier in this program, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, and you can also read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Both of them say they gave as they had prospered. In other words, it's a private conversation between you and God. And there are times when people will start to, well, you know, we've got a really big giver and we got to watch because he gets upset. You know, we'll just have real financial problems. And so they play favoritism to a big giver. There's an easy stop to that. Don't let everybody know what everybody else gives.
And you know, there's a Baptist church over there in Northwest Baltimore where you know who the big givers are because they are assigned plum parking spaces.
Is that right?
And then, I mean, about 10,000 strong, and they have a machine, the money machine, the ATM. They have an ATM machine in the lobby so that they can go get more money and throw it at the preacher. And if the biggest giver, and they are proud of this. I know I have friends or people that I've grown up with that attend this congregation. And the one thing you can't do, you cannot speak ill of that minister in their presence. And they won't say anything, but they'll give you a look to let you know that you're treading on thin ice. So you back away from it. And it's amazing how gullible folk are. And let me tell you this. I know a couple of Churches of Christ that are similar like that. They assign parking spaces.
For the minister, I've seen
for,
that.
For not only for the minister, for all the people who have authority, the minister's wife, the assistant minister's wife, and the administrator, and the previous minister's wife, they have assigned parking spaces, and they have no shame. And when I was there and I spoke against that, well, as you can guess, I was shut down.
You know, one of the first things that, if we're students of the Bible, that passage in Matthew chapter 20, and starting there at it starts at verse 20 and it goes all the way down through verse 28. But he says, whoever wishes, verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your servant, your slave. So if you're going to assign a parking spot, put it out in the far reaches because he ought to be the one who walks the furthest. Now, down at Glen Burnie, it's just whoever gets there first. You can park wherever you want to. The only spots that are reserved are handicapped spots. Why do we do that? Well, you know, that's... Now, I will tell you that if I get handicapped and I'm still allowed to preach there, I'll park in one of the handicapped spaces. Mm-hmm. And some people say, well, you always park in the same place every week. Yeah, I do. I get there early, so it's open. And here's a nice one right here, and often I have something to carry in. Well, that's the reason, but I'll try parking further away so that I can, you know, this thing about assigning ministers parking places, talk about favoritism. I just don't understand that. Now, if your church does that, why? Have they ever read this passage? Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And somebody might say, well, the minister is arriving. He arrives real late. He just barely gets there in time, and he has to run in. Well, that needs to change, too. You know, as we start thinking about all things being done decently and in order. And that's something that we need to realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, in our services, let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. There shouldn't be any disorder and unusual occurrences that go on. What we need to remember is what the Scriptures have to say. By the way, we still have a few minutes left. It's 410-481-1400. If you'd like to call and ask a question about the minister's parking or the favoritism, this first lady thing is the thing. I had never heard of that until I moved to Baltimore, and I just sort of opened my mouth and said, what? And they said, well, and of course, very often now what will happen is if a minister or pastor of some church dies, his wife will take over. And you say, you know, we're going to talk about that in our lesson tomorrow. And so if you really want an in-depth study of the work of women in the church, come and be with us, because, you know, it's a big thing now with Churches of Christ. All over, there are several in this area who have decided they're going to have women leading in prayers and waiting on the Lord's table and preaching or reading the Scriptures. And you sit there and you say, we need to think about this. Is that what God wanted? Mm-hmm. I can still remember when Vashti McKenzie was the first woman bishop of the AME church. And I thought, they've just gone further and further. And what will stop them now? But amazingly enough, she wasn't known among the flock that she got assigned to. They sent her off to, I think it was South Africa. And she was a bishop down there. And you say, wait a minute. The bishops in the New Testament church were selected from among the group, the flock. And, you know, in Acts, the 20th chapter, we find Paul is talking to the elders, to the bishops. That's what they're called. Those two words are used in particular. And then they're told that they are to feed. And that's where the word pastor comes from. It's actually the Greek word in its verb form there that says feed the flock. And this is at verse 28, to feed the flock. And the New American Standard says to shepherd the flock. Well, a shepherd is a pastor. And that word in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 in English versions is translated as pastor. And that's where everybody says, well, okay, so we need a pastor. But what happens? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What causes all this fractiousness in Christianity within the America? You know, I had a French friend who told me, he said, you know, you Americans, said, y'all are really strange. Said, you have 2,500 different religions and one sauce, ketchup. But he said, you know, in France, we have one religion and 2,500 different sauces. And as you think about that, you realize that everybody has their own sauce, their own brand of religion. And how did they get that? Because men want to draw away the disciples after them. who can establish the biggest church. Have you ever thought about what a fellow does to get to minister in one of those big churches? Well, he's got to go to one of these seminaries, and he's got to learn what he's supposed to do, and he has to work himself up through the smaller churches. Do you read about that anywhere in the Bible? You don't. What you find is that everybody's homegrown. You know, it's just the most amazing thing, homegrown. And, you know, as you think about that, we want you to study the Bible. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can give us a call. There'll be somebody there after we go off the air to take your name and address. Fix it so that they can get these correspondence courses out to you. And you can have more than one at the time. We always send out our basic course. But if you'd like to have one on tithing, which we've talked about today, or music, which we've talked about today, or about the New Testament church, which we've spent a lot of time talking about today, you can enroll in one of those, and they'll just keep sending those to you until you quit taking them. I was telling a fellow from down at Annapolis that I saw at a restaurant the other day. We were talking. He said he was a preacher down there and asked me if I knew the preacher down there. Yes, yes, I know him. And then I asked, I told him a story about a lady who had taken our correspondence course, and she lived even further down, way down in Churchton, Maryland. This station won't reach there. That was years ago. But she took absolutely every correspondence course that she could. And then she said, "What do I do now?" She said, "Here I am, an elderly lady, and what do I do now? Because I don't have a car, I can't drive. How am I ever going to get to church?" Well, let me tell you, there are folks around who probably live near you who will be willing to help you get to services. And all you have to do to enroll in one of those Bible correspondence courses is call 410-761-3795. And I would remind you that we do have our basic correspondence course now in Spanish. It's not on the web yet, but we'll put it on there shortly. And if you'd like to download that, if you'd like to have a course in Spanish, we do have some folks now who speak Spanish, and they can review those things. If you want us to send that out, we'd be happy to do that. The number to call is 410-761-3795. And the folks who answer will not be speaking Spanish, but they can get your name and address and phone number so that if they've gotten anything wrong, somebody can get back in touch with you. And those courses are absolutely free. We'd love to have you. And again, to point out that we have a Spanish-speaking Bible class, and the whole thing is in Spanish. And right now, as they've started studying, the very first thing they've started studying is the correspondence course, because some of them are new Christians, and we'd like to encourage you to come and be with us in order to study that. You go south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. You make an exit there at the light, make a left turn there. Go to the very next light, make a left turn there. The very next left will put you in the parking lot. And we would be happy to have you come. We have Bible classes for all ages, well above one. They love the little ones. You know, little ones can learn a lot about the Word of God. And those are all completely free. We used to have some people who visited because they said the Catholic Church down the street was charging. We don't charge. It's free. Everything's free. We'd love to have you come and be with us at 2 Eastern Street. And if you have a desire for a Bible correspondence course, 410-761-3795. Until next week, we'd like to bid you all a very pleasant good afternoon. WWIN.